Hello. On the 20th of February 2021, our 20s and 30s group, that's the young adults at St Mary's Maidenhead, met on Zoom to think about the subject of work. What are the challenges and the opportunities of work as a Christian? And what does the Bible say about it? This podcast is a recording of some of the things that we discussed, and I hope it will be helpful no matter what age you are. In a moment, I'll be reading from the book of Titus, so you might like to have a Bible handy, unless of course you're listening while you're driving, in which case that would not be a good idea. At the start of the evening, we asked everybody which words best described their experience of work. You might like to press pause and think about that for yourself. Which words best describe your experience of work? The answers were an interesting mix. Some people found their work satisfying, fulfilling, enjoyable. Others said frustrating, exhausting, busy. And that's not a surprise, because on the one hand, work is a gift from God. It's a good thing that we were made for. But it's also been corrupted by sin in a fallen world, and that's why we find work so hard. The challenges of work are in some ways common to everybody, whether we're Christian or not. Unemployment. We were made to work, says Genesis chapter 2, and so unemployment is very hard. At the moment, the job market is difficult, and it can be tough to keep motivated while you're searching for work. The COVID pandemic has introduced this new phenomenon of furlough. If we're in furlough, without being able to do our job, well, how do we use our time usefully? And how do we maintain good mental health? Another challenge of the working world is overwork, having to do long hours, sometimes feeling that we have no choice in the matter. Unless we can put limits on our work, it just takes over. Work can also be frustrating. The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes shows us how work is repetitive. The people in charge often seem to be idiots. We get situations of conflict and so on. Even if you enjoy your job, very little of what you achieve will outlast you. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says, there is nothing gained under the sun. There's also great uncertainty in the world of work, isn't there? Following the pandemic, there's bound to be a major recession, public sector pay cuts, the impact of Brexit continues. And thinking in the long run, many jobs will become automated or disappear completely. There is great uncertainty in our jobs. Those are problems that apply to anybody, but there are also uniquely Christian challenges to our work. The first of these is the whole idea of career. I think the word career is not really a Christian concept at all. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, "For you have died and your life is hidden with God." If we are now hidden with God, if our identity is with Christ, actually that means we no longer live for ourselves. So the idea of a career where you are building a reputation and a legacy for yourself doesn't make any sense. And of course, living for economic gain in itself is foolish. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 not to seek treasure on the earth, but to seek treasure in heaven. Perhaps you've heard the story of the American businessman who went on holiday to Thailand, and he met a Thai fisherman sitting by the side of a river with a small fishing rod. And the businessman says, "Nice to meet you, but let me give you a suggestion. I think if you buy yourself a better fishing rod or a larger net, you might be able to catch a bit more. And then you could employ more people to work alongside you as fishermen, and soon you can build a fishing business. If you invest wisely, you could become the biggest fishing corporation in Thailand, and then you can retire and enjoy time with your family. And the wise fisherman replies, "Thank you for your advice, sir, but actually I only need one fish for my lunch, and then I'm planning to spend the afternoon with my family." That little story shows the folly of the economic system in our Western world sometimes, doesn't it? Which teaches us that we must grow, we must succeed, we must earn more and more money. For Christians, our career question is not really about legacy and making money, but perhaps it's more about how we can use our gifts and our training to serve God, but doing so without selfish ambition or greed. Christians, no matter what stage of life they're at, grapple with that question. How can we succeed and use our God-given gifts in work, but without doing so selfishly? And if I have particular skills or qualifications, is it wrong not to use them? I experience that in my own life. I'm qualified as a scientist and I worked in a research lab for many years, but I decided to stop doing that at one point for various reasons. We had a curate in our church a number of years ago who was a qualified architect. He also stopped work after being highly qualified. Was that wrong? Was that denying the training that God has given us? Some of us might find we are rather stuck on a career path. We feel like we're a hamster in a wheel, or we're climbing a ladder that we just can't get off because it's what's expected of us. And related to that, there's the whole question of guidance. What is God's will for me? We often hope that the Bible will tell us explicitly what we should be doing with our job. But of course it doesn't. What the Bible tells us is what God wants from us in terms of our attitudes and where we're heading ultimately to heaven. And so the kind of guidance that we're looking for often isn't there. We have to rely on the wisdom that God gives us. Well, that's the first question, career. The second dilemma that Christians often face is the whole question of identity. It's very unhelpful, isn't it, when we meet new people to ask the question, "What do you do?" Because immediately it implies that our job is our identity. And being defined by our job is a problem in many cases, especially if we're unemployed. If you're unemployed, then you feel worthless if it's your job that defines you. If you're not enjoying your work, then linking your job and your identity becomes a big problem because you start to blame yourself for bad career choices. If you're feeling unproductive, you can start to say, "Well, is my work meaningful? What am I going to leave behind when I retire?" And of course, linking our job to our identity is a big problem when it causes us to compare ourselves to others. We start to wonder why other people have been promoted and we haven't. Should we have achieved more by this age than we have? Identity is a big issue for Christians. And then thirdly, distinctiveness. A couple of weeks before this seminar, on the 7th of February, I preached a sermon from 1 Peter chapter 2, and perhaps you can look it up on the St. Mary's website. It's a very helpful passage because Peter tells us that living good lives, and particularly good lives in our workplace, is going to back up what we tell people about Jesus. It's the evidence that supports our words. Now, how can I show my colleagues Jesus Christ? We're not paid to be evangelists, we're paid to do a job. But we can show our faith in a number of ways, by speaking up in lunchtime conversations when the conversation turns to gossip or to smut. Perhaps we can show ourselves to be distinctive in that way. We can be distinctive in the way that we care for our colleagues. We show a genuine interest in their lives and their anxieties. Perhaps we'll have opportunities to explain how God has helped us in our own lives and in our work. And we can also offer to pray for our colleagues. We might feel slightly awkward about doing that, but once we've done it a few times, we won't feel so awkward. Offering to pray for a colleague is something that they can easily say no thanks to. It's not particularly offensive, but it shows people that we care about them. Well, there are lots of challenges to the working life, some of them unique to Christians. I wonder if any of this resonates with you. What other challenges might you face? Again, why don't you pause the podcast at this point? And if there are other things that I haven't covered already, do get in touch. We have a dedicated email, work@stmarys.org. And if there are particular challenges in your working life that you'd like to chat through, do get in touch with us. Well, now I'm going to read from the Bible and to hear what God's word has to say. And we're looking at Titus chapter 3. So let me read from Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Well, Titus had an unenviable job. The Apostle Paul had left him to oversee all the Christians on the island of Crete, which was a pretty godless place. If we look back at chapter 1 of Titus and verse 12, Paul says, "One of Crete's own prophets has said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons.' This saying is true." So Crete wasn't the best place to become a Christian or to live the Christian life. And in this letter, Paul is urging Titus to keep teaching the Bible, because it's knowledge of the truth, knowledge of God's word, that will lead to godliness, even in a hostile place like Crete. Now I'm going to pray briefly, and then we're going to think about how, in these verses, the gospel will transform our perspective on work. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now as we look at these verses that you will teach us new things about our workplaces and about our own attitudes to work, and that you will transform our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in verse 4 of that passage, we get a great summary of the gospel. It's one of those purple passages in the New Testament where we see very clearly what Jesus Christ has done for us as believers. And you see there that becoming a Christian begins with God. When the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Becoming a Christian is God's initiative. It didn't depend on your own goodness. We see that in verse 5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And then we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Notice here that it's in the past tense. We are already saved. We are already washed. We are new people as Christians. And then verse 7, we've been justified. Justified is a legal term. It means that we've been counted as forgiven in a court. In the court of God, we are counted free because of what Jesus has done, dying on the cross in our place. And now we are heirs, verse 7. We are heirs, having the hope of eternal life. What an amazing thing that is. I looked up on the internet for famous heirs, and of course it came up with Paris Hilton. She is worth $300 million. But the inheritance that we have, well, that puts Paris Hilton into the shade, doesn't it? We have the hope of eternal life. We will be living in that magnificent city of God with him forever. And this is worth meditating on, isn't it? Do we believe this for ourselves? Well, if we do, it's going to transform our perspective. And we see that in verse 7. So that we have the hope of eternal life. Do you see that? There's a logical link there. He's saved us so that, having been justified, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, this perspective means that your work is not the most important thing in your life. Work is not your ultimate identity. Your legacy is not whatever you manage to achieve at work. It's liberating, isn't it? Christians are not tied to these same ideas as our non-Christian colleagues. We don't get our full identity and meaning through our work. And therefore, our attitude as we do our work is going to be very different. We see that in verse 8. Paul says that he wants Titus to teach these things, to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. That's the main aim of the Christian at work, to do good because they have the hope of eternity. It's our heavenly perspective that drives us to be distinctive and good people at work. And it's some of the things that Paul lists in verses 1 and 2 of our passage: being submissive, obedient, ready to do good, not speaking evil. We're to be people who avoid the office gossip, who don't whinge about the boss. We will avoid quarrelling, we'll be gentle and courteous. Well, as we reflect on these verses, let's pray for ourselves as individuals and together, that we may have a transformed perspective on our work and live distinctively as a result. Let me close in a prayer. Father, we thank you for what you have done, that you have justified us, and we have become heirs, having the hope of eternal life as we trust in Jesus. Please help us to apply that to our work, not to become frustrated, not to put our identity in our work, but please liberate us to live for you, to do good, and to look forward to that day when we are with you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.